Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that we can know more about you from it. Thank you for getting us all here safely. I pray for Tim now as he speaks to us. Please bless him and fill him with your Holy Spirit. May we be attentive to what you have to say to us through him. We want to meet with you this morning, Lord, so help us to hear you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lyndon. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. We are now 2 weeks into the new year, and it's confession time. Who here has already broken their New Year's resolutions? I'm not going to make you all raise your hands, but I saw some hands going up. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but apparently over 90% of resolutions are abandoned within the first couple of months. And the question I have is, why is it so hard to see the change that we long to see in our lives? Have you ever wondered that? You know, things I want this, I long for this, but it's so difficult, it's so hard. Why? It kind of picks up on this deeper problem that we actually have in society. You know, it's election year, and we're going to hear all kinds of promises about how things can get better. You know, Keir Starmer was interviewed on the radio the other day, and he was outlining some of the things that he longs to see in the nation. You know, a fairer society, better funded and working public services. Great things. And the interviewer then said something really interesting. He said, but we all long for those things. He said, the question is, how are you going to do it? And I think one of the big disillusions that people have with politics is that whether the government is red or blue or mixed with yellow, they rarely seem to be able to deliver what they promise. Now, I don't know what your political view is, but everyone seems to agree that things could be, even should be, much better than they are, don't we? We see things like the post office scandal, and we something in us rightly cries out, this is not right. Things should surely be better than this, yeah? So how do things get better? Not just in your life, but in society. You know, good government is definitely a blessing. You know, God uses governments, tells us to pray for those in authority, but God says he actually has a particular role for his people. So if you're a Christian here, God has a particular role for you in society. You know, being a Christian is not just about a kind of spiritual experience between you and God. That's a kind of very just individualistic Western idea. Jesus' vision is not simply that we would kind of be okay in the midst of a world that's falling apart. It's actually that we would be those leading the way in bringing the change that is so desperately needed to make things better in our workplaces, in our colleges, in our neighborhoods, in our families, seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Jesus describes his people as the salt of the earth. He describes us as the light of the world. And the reason that Jesus is so angry in this passage is because he walked into the temple, the kind of center of the religious life of the people, and he sees that God's people have basically abandoned their calling to be a blessing to the world. It seems that instead of making things better, God's people are actually making things worse. That is not a good thing, is it? Why does that happen? You know, he sees corruption and profiteering where there should be prayer and worship and healing. And so Jesus takes some pretty drastic action. If you look, verse 12, he basically starts to do a mass clear out. He drives people out in order to restore what should be there. It's a really famous scene. But we should realize how shocking it would have been. You know, Jesus has, if you know this, the background, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem Palm Sunday to shouts of praise and to shouts of Hosanna, which means save us. And what the people meant when they shouted Hosanna, save us, is they meant save us from our enemies, save us from the Romans who are occupying us, who are stealing from us, who are taxing us, abusing us. But then everyone's jaws kind of hit the floor as it becomes clear that Jesus has come not to deal with the Romans, but to deal with his own people. To deal with them. And this is really important because we often look at society, we look around us and we say, oh, we long for a move of God. We long for transformation in our society. We do, don't we? But what we forget is that God almost always begins his renewing work by renewing his people first. Only when God's people become what God intends them to be can the church be the powerful influence that God purposes. And that's what I want us to think about today. How do we make sure we live lives that actually bring blessing to the world rather than make things worse? And the picture God gave me as I was preparing for this was decorating. Decorating. You know, when we moved into our home, we loved it, but it was not as it could be and should be. You know, God loves you, but you know, often we're not what we could be and should be. And one of the worst features of our home, other than the fact that we didn't have a flushing loo, it was bad, was that every room was covered in wood chip, yellow smoke-stained walls. We needed to decorate. And the thing with decorating is you can't just paint over the wood chip and the cracks. You know, even if you use Faro and Ball paint, which we could never afford. It's all about the preparation, isn't it? The scraping off, the filling in before you paint. And as we go through this message, I want us to be asking this question. What is it that needs to be removed so that we can truly be restored? What needs to be removed in my life so that I can be restored? What needs to be removed in the church so that we can be restored? What is the decorating work that God needs to do in us? Three big things Jesus seeks to restore here. The first is he wants to restore prayer for all nations. As Jesus clears out the temple, he says, verse 13, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." What's gone wrong? Well, this area was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the place that the non-Jews were able to come and draw near to God. It was the where this is all happening. It's the place where, which was supposed to be a holy place where people could meet with God, but instead it became a place of corruption. Pursuing profit had taken the place of helping people pursue and encounter God. Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, where God had very clearly said, Isaiah 56, verse 7, that they were to be a house of prayer for all nations. And that wasn't a new idea. The very first promise God makes to Abraham, the father of the nation, back in Genesis 12, right at the beginning of the Bible, God promises he's going to do an amazing work in and through the nation to bless all people. That has always been the calling on God's people, and they've completely lost sight of this. There is no consideration of what might help others meet with God. No concern that the nations aren't being helped. There's no prayer that goes beyond themselves and their own lives. And that is when prayer loses its power. You see, prayer should be and can be the most powerful thing in your life. Because when you pray, you are engaging with the God who made everything. The God who can make something out of nothing. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. And interestingly, prayer with others is even more powerful than prayer on your own. Did you know that? So Jesus says these words. He says, again, truly I tell you, he says this multiple times, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Jesus says, he promises us, and Suzanne mentioned this earlier, a special awareness of God's presence where two or more are gathered. This is why it is so important to be together as Christians. Because that is when we see God's power released. That's when we have the greatest opportunity to experience his presence. So why don't our prayers always get answered? Well, one answer is found in the book of James. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes we don't have things simply because we haven't asked. But then it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And here's the thing, what happened at the temple in Jerusalem still happens to God's people. If we're focused on ourselves, on our needs, our wants. If we're busy kind of building our own profit margin and our own comfort, then God isn't interested in answering those prayers. Because God is doing a much bigger, a much more amazing work in his world. He has a bigger mission. And we see that in Revelation, where we see a gathering of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see, God's vision, and the thing that he invites us to be part of, is to bring healing to a world that is divided, where nations come together, where peace finally comes, where there's war. You know, God wants us to be part of something huge. And that is why we need to be a house of prayer. Because the only way healing can come in the nations is through the power of God. Yeah? And so God says, this is your calling, to be praying for the nations. In fact, your calling is to be a kind of foretaste, a foretaste of the world. The church is supposed to be a glimpse of the nations coming together. The world might look and go, oh, that is how unity is possible. That is how peace is possible. That is how forgiveness is possible. Because people come together who would never normally be in the same room. You know, one of the things I love about this church is the different nations represented here. One of the other things I love about our church is our heart for the nations around the world. But we long for more. And in order to see what God longs to see, we need to be a people of prayer. So here's a question for us. Could your life, could our church be described as a house of prayer for all nations? You know, what nation are you praying for at the moment? You know, who from other nations are you drawing near to at the moment? That's our calling, to be a house of prayer. You know, what needs to be removed in order that prayer can take its proper
place? Are we too busy pursuing other things? Jesus comes to restore prayer for all nations. Secondly, he comes to restore love for all people. You know, as the temple gets cleared of corruption, what happens? Who comes in? Look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came. Basically, the needy come. The sick come. It's kind of everyone the religious leaders doesn't like. And here's the thing with Jesus. Jesus has this tendency to go to those whom society rejects. Have you noticed that? He's the one who draws near to those that others draw away from. You know, and when Jesus is truly at the center of everything, needy people come, and needy people start to get healed and helped. This is love, not just with words, but in action. And again, this is not like a new idea. It's not like the Old Testament goes on and then God says, oh, Jesus has come, and now I wanted you to actually to realize that you were supposed to be doing this. It's not a new idea. This is something that God had always planned. So if you read Isaiah 58, one of our mission partners quoted it this week, actually, in one of our prayer times. The context is the people wondering, why are our prayers and our fasting not working? Why is God not answering my prayer? And God rebukes them and tells them why. He says, Isaiah 58, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And then the promise comes, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord that we've been thinking about last week will be your rear guard. Then you will call and you will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away, see, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, this is what Christians are called to, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Let me read the end here. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called, listen to this, repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That is our calling. Our calling is to be those who repair and restore what is broken around us. So just have a think about where you are. Yeah? Just kind of in your mind's eye, look around you. What is broken around you? Where is there injustice? Where are there people hurting and in need? Your calling is to be someone who comes and brings love and hope and help there. We're to use our time and resources to help those in need. We're to pursue careers that help others. Perhaps you're choosing your career at the moment. You know, God's purpose when he blesses his people is always so that they can be a blessing to others. You know, we are a generous and compassionate church, as Suzanne said. Let us spur one another on to do that more. You know, God's people are not chosen instead of the world. I was thinking about this. I actually got it on the put it on the screen. They are chosen for the sake of others in the world. Not instead of the world that we get chosen. It's for the sake of the world that we are chosen. That is why God's people were chosen, to be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the least, the last, and the lost, the neediest in society. Jesus comes to restore that. And finally, Jesus comes to restore worship for all generations. Now, what happens next is fascinating. And it reveals perhaps God's most surprising strategy to bless the world and to push back the forces of evil and corruption. You know, we continue here to see dead religion at work. That's what you see so often in the Bible. We see religion that's dead. Verse 15, you know, instead of rejoicing in God's work, the chief priests, the leaders, the religious leaders, they hate what they see. They're full of cynicism and harsh unbelief. And the thing that upsets them most is the noise that the children are making in the church or in the temple. These children who are shouting praise to Jesus. Verse 16, they say, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus says, "Yes, I do. Have you not read your scripture? Do you not know the Bible?" Verse 17, he quotes Psalm 8 that we read earlier. He says, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise." Have you ever noticed how easy children find it to worship Jesus? You know, we see that in like our holiday clubs. Children come from all over, from kind of no understanding of God, and almost immediately they suddenly find that they're part of worshiping God. Why is that? Well, it's quite simply because that is what we've been designed for. That's what we've been made for. You know, the children here are the ones leading in worshiping God and recognizing that Jesus is the Son of David. That is the one who's come to fulfill the promise of a king who would sit on the throne forever. The children see what the religious leaders, with all their learning, fail to see. That it's all about Jesus. And then Jesus points out that what is happening here is far more powerful than they realize. Psalm 8 says that the younger generation have a unique and powerful role in the kingdom. So Psalm 8 verse 2 that we read earlier says this: "Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." They have a phenomenal role. They're actually a stronghold that silences the enemy's work. This is kind of God's kind of kingdom upside down strategy, that in a world where it looks like the enemy is having a field day, one of the ways we resist him is to raise a generation of young worshipers who declare the name of Jesus. And that doesn't just kind of protect children in a difficult world. It actually pushes back the enemy's work. It's amazing, but the African proverb is true that it takes a village to raise a child. Parents can't do it alone. We are all called to raise the next generation. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He said, unless we become like the children, we can't even enter the kingdom. You know, we need to restore the worship of Jesus among the next generation. We need to ask ourselves, what is getting in the way of children encountering Jesus? You know, if you're a parent, what are you most concerned about helping your children with? Their studies, their hobbies, good things, but their worship, the greatest thing of all. I wonder, who are you called to help raise at the moment? In what way are you part of raising the next generation? Maybe you need to join that team in the holiday club. Maybe there's someone around you in your family, someone in the church that needs your prayers, your support. Jesus comes to restore prayer for all nations, love for all people, worship for all generations. But the question is kind of, how does he do that? How can Jesus clear out all the brokenness and rubbish that's in our lives? You know, the big question for the world is the one that the interviewer asked Keir Starmer. We all want those good things, don't we? We want the nations united in love. Everyone wants that. We want a world that's full of love where the neediest are helped. Everyone wants that. We want children thriving and well. We all want those good things. How are you going to do it? And Jesus' answer is the most profound answer you can ever get. Jesus says, I've not come just as a teacher or an example to follow. I've come as a savior to do something more radical than you can possibly imagine. To come and give you a brand new start. To give you new life, to enable people who are broken to be born again, to be changed from the inside out, because that's why the world is so broken, isn't it? Because of all the brokenness in us. How does he do that? Well, this is why we come back again to the cross, where we see the answer. You see, on the cross, Jesus takes your life, my life of brokenness and sin and rebellion, and the pain that we cause others. And he takes the consequences for that, for all the injustice, and he dies for us. Dead. Does away with it, and then he rises to life, and he offers us his life of righteousness and goodness, his presence, his spirit in you to change you and I. And he invites us to be part of a new house, the new temple that God is building. By joining ourselves to Jesus, by putting our faith in him, we become part of something amazing. See, Jesus says, I'm not just going to clear out this old temple, I'm going to remove it and do something brand new. And we read about what that is in Ephesians 2, verse 21. It says, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, in Jesus, you too, if you believe in him, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, as we come to Jesus, Jesus comes to us. You know, as we come to Jesus and pursue his priorities, the world starts to change because we start to see God at work through us. Do you long for that? Do you long for it? Do you long for our world to change? We need more of Jesus. We need to come to him. What needs to be removed so that you can be restored? Just pause for a moment. Perhaps close your eyes. If you want to be part of what God wants to do in the nations, what God wants to do in reaching the neediest people, loving, what God wants to do in blessing and helping the next generation, what needs to be removed so that we can be restored? Let's ask God to speak to you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Our world needs you. Lord, our world needs a church that doesn't make things worse, but make things better. Lord, our world needs a church that looks more like Jesus. And so I pray for us individually and together, that you would make us more like Jesus. Lord, help us reach the nations. Lord, help us love all people. And help us raise the next generation, I pray. Amen. We're going to use a prayer now. as a prayer of response. It's actually a prayer by Martin Luther King, who discovered the power of God to change the world, as many have done so. And so we'll just have this prayer up on the screen. And you can take a moment to just read that, and we're going to read it out loud together. If you're able, would you like to stand? Let's pray this together. Lord, we thank you for your church, founded upon your word, that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depended on us and not upon you. Help us to realize that humanity was created to shine like the stars and live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children, black, white, red, brown, and yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the reign of our Lord and of our God, we pray. Amen.